Aren't you thankful for the relationship you have with Jesus? That it isn't a relationship that's stagnant, but it's a growing relationship. Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more we get to know him, the more we realize how glorious he is, how wonderful he is. And we're going to experience that throughout eternity. His glory is infinite. We will never be able to fully comprehend the glory that God reveals of himself to us through his son Jesus. That's been the wonderful thing about this book of Hebrews, is it's opening our eyes to see that Jesus is our great high priest. He makes God known to us. How do we know the heart of God the Father? How can we know this infinite God? And so Jesus, God the Son, takes on human flesh and he makes God known to us. Because we know Jesus, we know God, for Jesus is God. And then a priest also represents our needs to the Father. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He is daily revealing to us the heart of God, for he is God. And he's also bringing our needs before God. And then pouring down from heaven grace to us, and how we need every day grace, undeserved favor from God. It's wonderful that relationships can get better. Now, I know we live in a world, because many have left God out, where relationships get worse. When we don't do things God's way, things fall apart. When we obey the Creator and the Designer, there's blessing. And I remember back the privilege I had of growing up in this local church. My dad pastored here for 25 years, and I had the privilege of hearing the Bible, seeing a mom and dad who loved each other. Not a perfect home, but a godly home, where the Bible and Christ were at the center. So I was blessed with the biblical worldview that marriage is one man, one woman. And so when I got off to college, I was praying about that life partner. Who would God bring into my life that he'd been preparing their life for us to team up together to serve God? And as I prayed about that, you know, I got through 2 years of college and she wasn't on that campus. I knew, because I'd been looking. I mean, at least the one for me. And sure enough, my junior year, Cheryl transferred in. Answered a prayer. And the more I got to know her, the more I wanted to get to know her. And finally the time developed where I just said, I love this girl. And I believe she is the one that God is bringing us together to serve God together. And so as a guy and a gal who fell in love, we sought to put God at the center of the relationship from the beginning. We read the Bible together. We prayed together. God, we sought to put God at the center. You're still two sinners saved by grace. And how is this relationship going to work? We're going to make a covenant. We're going to make a commitment to love and honor each other for a lifetime. And how will that ever work out? You know, you're kids, you're young, and you know your own weaknesses. And we both went into that trusting God, that it will be God who will give us the grace and the strength to keep this covenant. And we did. We marriage is something God designed. He brought the first man and woman together, and it's his covenant plan of a covenant before God and man. Covenants are a biblical principle. God ordained covenants. And so looking back now at this point, you know, being a grandpa and looking back, oh, God's ways are so far above our ways. I mean, I never could have figured out all the things that would happen over the next 40, 50, 60, or whatever years God gives us. But we knew we were going to look to God. And I can honestly say, looking back, it's far beyond anything I ever dreamed of the blessings that come when, as imperfect as we are, we seek to follow and obey the covenants that God has given us in his strength and for his glory. Now, that's a theme that we're going to look at today, because God, throughout Scripture, if you study the word covenant, you'll find that God makes covenants in the Bible. And one of the keys to your understanding God is understanding the covenants that God has made in the Bible. And so we're going to look today at some of those covenants. And the more you understand them, then the better you're going to understand how to have a right relationship with this wonderful, amazing God, whose ways are far beyond our ways. And so if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We're looking today at part 2 of a 2-part message. And we've already looked at the big idea last week. In chapter 7, God had introduced the concept of a better covenant in chapter 7, verse 22. And then in chapter 7, verse 28, he spoke about a better high priest. And God, in his infinite wisdom, he inspires this Bible so we can know God. How can we really know the mind of God, the heart of God? He gave it to us in the scripture. Praise God for the Bible. If we didn't have the Bible, we couldn't know God as he truly is. And so think and look for this theme again flowing out, that we have in Jesus a perfect, superior high priest and a new covenant. And seek to understand what that means. Let's read, picking up in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he, speaking of Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant or like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's the Mosaic covenant. Because they continued not. They didn't continue in my covenant. And I regarded them not. I showed no concern because of their disobedience, that is, saith the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities or lawless deeds will I remember no more. Wow, what a promise. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old or obsolete. Now that which decayeth or becomes obsolete and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So here you have it. God's wanting us to understand, as believers in Jesus, that we have in Jesus this superior, amazing high priest who is ever alive at the right hand of God the Father, praying for you, interceding for you, revealing God to you. But we also have a new covenant, and we need to understand that new covenant if we're going to understand what we have, our inheritance, our privileges, what we should expect because of our faith in Jesus. We've already seen in the first 5 verses Christ's seat in heaven. That after he died on the cross, he was buried, he arose, but he didn't stop there. He ascended up into heaven just like he promised, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's Christ's seat, our great high priest. We also saw Christ's sanctuary in heaven. That unlike the Old Testament, where they met in a tabernacle made of tents in the wilderness, then they moved into temples. The priest ministered in these earthly places. But now, our risen high priest, he's ministering in the very presence of God the Father in the sanctuary of heaven. We've looked at that together. Now we're going to focus on the new covenant. Yes, a new high priest, a far superior high priest that we have in Jesus, but also a far superior covenant that God planned out from eternity past. And you and I get to be part of something like a beautiful marriage that just gets better and better and better by the grace of God. Let's look closely at number 3 in your little outline, Christ's superior covenant. It's built, first of all, on Christ's better ministry. Pick up in verse 6. But now hath he, Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry. You see, in the Old Testament priests were sinners like you and me. They had to make sacrifices for themselves. So they had a limited ability to make a holy, perfect God known to us because they had their own flaws. And they had a limited ability to represent the people to God, again, because of their flaws. They could make animal sacrifices that would cover over sin for a while, but couldn't totally remove sin. So they had their limited ministry. Now our great high priest has an infinite ministry, and he can perfectly, beautifully make God known to us. We can know God through Jesus. And every need of we have, because he was human and he went through what we go through, he can make our needs known to the Father through his righteousness. He is the perfect high priest. He is the example of servanthood. He is the heart. The heart of God the Son is the heart of serving. It was in his heart before he came in the incarnation to serve, to give, to love, to sacrifice. He proved it by what he did. And now that same heart is there. That same heart is his heart in heaven, praying for you, loving you, interceding for you and for me, the heart of a servant. Christ not only has a better ministry, but Christ is a better mediator. Now, a mediator is someone who stands between two people who are at odds, two people who are at variance, to bring them together. Christ is our mediator. Look with me at verse 6 again. It says, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, think about this. Jesus is the mediator between holy God and sinful man. And you think of the cross of Calvary, and you think of the beautiful picture in the stained glass window behind me. Well, I love the name of our church, Calvary. Calvary, it puts it right at the center. What is the whole message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? It's Calvary. It's that God made a way to bring holy God and sinful man together by his grace. And you know the story. You know that Jesus is fully God. He's infinite. Therefore, he could make an infinite, perfect, eternal sacrifice. But you also know that he, God the Son, took on human flesh without sin. He understands our needs. He can represent us. He can die in our place for our sins. But beyond that, he can ascend to heaven and forever be our mediator, the one who represents us to the Father perfectly in his righteousness, not ours. What a wonderful Savior we have. His ministry is not just saving us from hell. His ministry is forever to be our mediator. And we worship him for who he is and for what he has done for us. We have a better mediator. So as we think about this, we begin to consider the concept of a covenant. A covenant. Now, there are conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. So when Cheryl and I made our wedding vows, we both made commitments. So the pastor, which was my father, who was doing the wedding, he says to me, "Will you take this woman?" And I wilted. I said, "Yes." And then he said to her, "Will you take him?" "Yes." So it was a two-sided covenant. We both made commitments to love and cherish until death do us part. There are two-party covenants, but there are also one-party covenants, unconditional covenants. Many wills are written this way. A will is given whereby it benefits people, but the conditions are all on one party. They simply say, when I die, here's what I want. I give to you, I give to you, I give to you. And it's a one-party. Many wills are written that way, that there's nothing that the recipient does other than accept or reject. But all the conditions are on the part of one. Now hold on to that thought, because that's what Jesus has done for you. He has said, I know you, I know your faults, and I've already tried it out with Israel in the Old Testament in a two-party covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and I know you're going to fail, but I'm going to do it. In love, I am going to do it. I'm going to do for you what you could never do for yourself. And that's called grace. And it's the covenant of grace. Undeserved favor. It's a one-party covenant where unconditionally, here's what I will do for you. And when you get hold of that, it's going to set you free to love God and serve God with all your heart and confidence, regardless of your background, regardless of your weakness, regardless of your faults. you are going to realize the power of God is behind you because of Jesus and what he has promised to do in your behalf. So think this through with me. Christ's better covenant established on better promises. Look with me at verse 7. We're going to see that the first covenant had faults. The first, I'm referring back to the Mosaic covenant. It's really not the first in time, because before the Mosaic covenant, we'll talk about it, there was an Abrahamic covenant, which was unconditional. But referring here to the first, he's talking to Jewish people who are worshiping in the temple before it was destroyed. And in their minds, they're all caught up in the Mosaic covenant, where you have to make certain animal sacrifices, you have to go to the temple. And all these things were shadows to picture Christ. But now Christ had come and they were fulfilled. But some of them were still stuck back in the past. Their eyes had not been open to what Jesus had done and who he was. And so Hebrews is being written to open our eyes to see what we have in Jesus. Look with me at verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should or would have been no place or occasion to be sought or to look for a second covenant. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Now, what's God talking about here in the covenants? He's referring back at Mount Sinai to the covenant made with Moses and the requirements of the covenant of the Mosaic law. It was a national covenant, and it was made with the nation of Israel. God says to the nation, look, if you'll be faithful and you will follow me, I will bless you. And the Israelites quickly agreed. We want God's blessing. Where do we sign? Okay. But the point is that they quickly got their eyes off God. They did not keep the conditions of the covenant. They disobeyed God. It's a humbling reminder that religion will never get us to heaven. Man's works will never get us to heaven. Our best efforts will never get us to heaven or to a right relationship with God. And that we really do need a living relationship with a living Savior. And that's what God's ultimate plan was here. God's plan all along was that the covenant with Moses would be temporary. It was a good covenant. It pointed people toward faith in the coming Messiah. People were saved looking forward by faith to what Jesus would do. It was meant to pave the way for a better covenant, just like the Old Testament high priests were a picture, a shadow of the perfect high priest, Jesus, who was coming. Well, if the perfect phone had been invented, you'd never need an upgrade. But they're always coming up with a new one, right? And the new one, what they're going to probably have one sometime here soon that'll cook our meal for us or something. They keep adding apps and they keep improving. Well, God, from eternity past, had a plan for the perfect covenant. And he prepared the way. He prepared the way in his plan. And he had a Mosaic covenant to show us our shortcomings, our failures, our need for Jesus, and the beauty of what would happen when Jesus would come and fulfill this new covenant in his blood and the covenant of grace. Sadly, many today are still stuck back into the thinkings of old covenants. They're trying to earn their way to heaven. They're trying through religious deeds and religious affiliations and man's righteousness and rituals to somehow earn their way to God's favor. They don't understand the grace of the new covenant. But God had this plan from eternity past. God, through Jeremiah, promised a new covenant with Israel, allowing Gentiles, many of us here are non-Jewish people, to become spiritual descendants of Abraham by faith. Notice in verse 8, quoting from Jeremiah, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, God already had this plan in his mind. There'd been a conditional covenant with Moses. And many of the promised blessings to Israel as a nation had been forfeited because they weren't faithful. They didn't keep their side of the covenant. And so Israel ended up going into bondage. They went into slavery because they failed. They failed to do their part in the Mosaic covenant. But God, through Jeremiah, in the midst of hopelessness, when the people are going into bondage, gives hope that God has an eternal plan for a better covenant. And so, God, who is holy, he's also gracious and loving. He is in his mind, Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He has a plan for a perfect covenant, a covenant of grace that's to be revealed by him in his time. And before the conditional covenant with Moses, God had already made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, because this was all in the mind of God, the Abrahamic covenant. Again, this covenant was an unconditional one. It was all one party saying, here's what I'm going to do, here's what I'm going to do, here's what I'm going to do. There's nothing that you can do to earn it or deserve it. You either accept the covenant or you don't. Well, the covenant made with Abraham is an unconditional covenant. It affects the whole world. It affects all of eternity. And you need to understand the Abrahamic covenant, because it was in the mind of God from the very beginning. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. God never learns anything. He never says, well, that's a new idea. God sees it all. He has the whole picture in mind. And in Genesis 2, verses 1 and following, he promised to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. He's saying, I will, I will, I will. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Well, here's God's promises. It's an unconditional covenant. He's giving through Israel, through Abraham's seed, a land, a great nation. He's going to bring blessings to the families of the world, which we now understand includes forgiveness of sins and eternal life to anybody who will repent of their sin and accept Jesus as their Savior. And Paul further amplifies that as being part of God's eternal plan in Galatians 3:6. Listen to these words. Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, he accepted the covenant. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What God is saying here is that we wicked sinners, many of us from no background, we would have no exposure to biblical truth if it weren't for God sovereignly working through the Jewish people, giving us the scriptures, the Bible. Almost all of it's written by Jewish people. Luke was a Gentile, but the bulk of the whole Bible is by believers, believing Jews. He gave us the Bible. He gave us the Messiah. He gave us the Abrahamic covenant that promised hope for all the nations of the world. What is that hope? That hope would be that God, by grace through faith, would forgive our sins and let us be in heaven with him forever, which we totally don't deserve. And Abraham chose to accept the covenant and to believe. And when he believed, God put it on his record for righteousness, the righteousness that would eventually come through Jesus. And that's how God saves people today. He doesn't save us on our works or our religious deeds. It's when we repent and trust Jesus, God puts Christ's righteousness on our account. Praise God. Well, God promised to bless the whole world through the seed of Abraham. Again, Old Testament saints looking forward to the cross, saved by grace through faith. New Testament saints looking back to the cross, saved by grace through faith. In Romans 11, Paul goes even further in developing the concept that God broke off some of the branches of blessing to the Jewish people for their disobedience, because of their unbelief. But then he goes on to speak about he's able to graft them back in. And he speaks of the fact that non-Jewish people are being saved spiritually, and we're being grafted into the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant of salvation by grace through faith. The new covenant now enables, by the Holy Spirit, some marvelous things. Mark them in your Bible. Underline the I wills. He promises unconditionally that by his grace, those who by faith will accept the covenant and will accept him, believe in his death, burial, resurrection, we will have a better relationship with God, verse 9. We will have the changing of our mind and our heart internally, verse 10. And we will know God personally. We won't just know about God, we'll know God. Because Jesus will live in our hearts through faith. The Holy Spirit will indwell us. And we'll be able to talk directly to God the Father through God the Son. And God the Son will make known to us the heart of God the Father. And He will bring our needs righteously before God. Look with me at verse 9. Not according or like to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. They didn't obey it. And I regarded them not. I showed no concern for them. So in the conditional national covenant, based on obedience brings blessing, the nation failed. They disobeyed. It's an example to us. Our best efforts always fall short. We're flawed. That's why we need grace. They disobeyed. They went into slavery. They went into bondage. Verse 10. For this is the covenant, he's quoting from Jeremiah, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And notice all the I wills. I will make this covenant. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. We're going to have a relationship here. It's a two-way relationship where God's talking to us and we're talking to God. I will be their God, and they shall be to me a people. Well, at this time in history, we who are non-Jewish people, we're receiving many, many blessings because of the new covenant. Most Jews have remained in unbelief, having rejected their Messiah. And we who have believed as Gentiles, we've become the spiritual seed of Abraham. We're getting in on the eternal blessings of God promised to us through Abraham. And there's going to come a time in the future when Israel as a nation will come back to God and be grafted into a relationship of blessing according to Romans 11 verses 17 through 24. God isn't finished with the nation of Israel. God's care for Israel as a nation under the Mosaic covenant was dependent on their faithfulness. And again, many blessings were lost because of their unfaithfulness. But under this new covenant that Jeremiah promised hundreds of years before Jesus came, Jew and Gentile are in this age of grace being blessed. We're being blessed. We're being saved by grace, kept by grace, sustained by grace, ultimately glorified by grace. So when we repent and we receive Jesus as our Savior, what happens? You see it consistently in people who don't just go through the motions, don't just pray a prayer, but there's a heart change. There's a repentance of sin. We see our lostness and our hopelessness to be a Christian or live the Christian life or have a relationship with God, and we humbly, brokenly come before God for saving grace. What happens? You'll see it. There'll become a growing love for the Bible. Because we want to know what God says. He's our Father now. We're born of the Spirit. There's a growing desire to understand Scripture. We have the mind of Christ because the Holy Spirit's in us. He puts His Spirit in us. The very love of God the Father is being shed abroad and poured out into our lives by the Holy Spirit, who now indwells us. We're not perfect. We still fail. We still have to ask forgiveness. But we have a new heart. And we have this desire that I want to love God. I want to love other people. And the ritual of the old covenant is replaced by a growing love relationship with God. Notice in verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. There's not just a select few, but anybody who repents and receives Christ has this indwelling Holy Spirit and can be taught by the Word through the Holy Spirit. Now in this age of grace under the new covenant in Christ's blood, because Christ ascended up to heaven and He sent down the Holy Spirit, all these promises are being fulfilled in our life. They're laid out in the New Testament. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples in John 14? Verse 16, He said, I will pray the Father and He will give you another comforter, another one just like me, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. Now, how does Jesus come to us in this church age? He sends the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us. He says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He's talking about a personal heart relationship with God. In verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said. Now, immediate context of that is God promised to bring everything to the mind of the apostles to whom he was speaking there that he'd taught over those 3 years. Everything you're going to need, I'm going to give you so you can inscripturate it. And we have our completed Bible. We're not to add to it or take from it. There are no new revelations from God. God has spoken. And he said at the end of the book of Revelation, don't add to it, don't take from it. I've spoken, I've given you everything you need for faith and practice until the day you meet me in heaven. That's why we need to take our Bible seriously. Everything we need is in here. It's not out there, it's in here. And we got to know God through his word. And the Holy Spirit did do that. He gave us our completed Bible. Then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell every believer. And he is here now teaching us every day, leading us every day. How does he do it? Through the scripture. Watch out for the guy who comes and says, hey, I've got a new revelation for you. Say, no, all I need is what's in that book. That's what I need. God's speaking to me. He's teaching me through that book, through the completed word of God. But the Holy Spirit's here to make that book come alive. It's a love letter. It's not just a bunch of historical facts. It's God pouring out his heart and making a way through his covenants for you to have a relationship with him eternally. And you are talking to God through prayer every day. How intimate are you with God? Our prayer life reveals that. You are listening to God every day through his word. How serious are you about that? That's a growing relationship. That's what God wants for us. So we receive Christ. We cannot earn anything in this grace covenant. We either accept it or reject it. It's all received by grace through faith. It's Christ who promised, I will, I will. And the new covenant is teaching us to quit trying to earn your way to heaven. Trust Christ and his finished work. Quit trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. Trust Christ and his ongoing work in your life. Quit worrying about dying. I'll be there with you and I'm going to glorify you and you'll be with me in my presence forever. I'm going to take care of the future. God is teaching us the covenant of grace to rely upon his I wills. And you should go back in this passage and underline every one of those I wills and say, God, make it real to me. You promised it. I want to experience this fully in my life. Now, the new covenant then mercifully provides sins completely forgiven and remembered no more. Hallelujah. Look at verse 12. I will be merciful toward their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Under the Mosaic covenant, sacrifices were made only covering over sin, picturing what would once be done. But now here's the climax. We've hit it. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. My sins and yours, if we'll repent and believe in Jesus, are blotted out. They're completely forgiven. He remembers them no more. That means he doesn't hold it on our account because it's paid in full through Jesus. And then finally, look at this. The new covenant makes obsolete the old covenant. Verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first older obsolete. Now that which decays or becomes obsolete and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Praise God. The old is fulfilled and passed away. The new has come and it's here to stay. He's saying to these people out of this Jewish background, don't go back to the temple. Don't go back to the animal sacrifices. Don't go back to Mount Sinai with this condition that you're going to be blessed if you'll do this. And that's all fulfilled now. It's not Mount Sinai that we celebrate. It's Mount Calvary that we celebrate. The new covenant in my blood. Oh, it's so much better. It's a covenant of grace. We're saved by grace. We're sustained by grace. We're sanctified by grace. We're empowered for service by grace. We live by grace. We die by grace. And we will be eternally glorified by grace through faith. What's the take home? Believe it. Faith is the key. Abraham believed. It's accepting the covenant. God is the one who graciously works in our lives. And so believe. Faith is the key. God's revelation of his new covenant in Christ's sacrifice and ministry for you. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. through Jesus. That means come to him to be your Savior. There is no one else who can take away your sin. There's no one else qualified to be that mediator, to bring two parties together other than Jesus Christ. He is the one and only. If you've never repented and called on him to forgive your sin, to be your Savior, call on him today to be your Savior. But don't stop there. Realize that once in the family of God, God has a plan to work through your life by grace through faith. The same way he saved you by grace through faith is the same way he wants to sustain you. You don't do it on your own. You do it in a love relationship with him daily. I'm so thankful for how God changes people. Just yesterday, our Sunday school class had a fish fry, and I was talking with Don Curler, one of the men in the church here, and he was reminding me of how God had changed his life and how nothing wrong with hunting and fishing, but he says, I lived for hunting and fishing. He's good at it. And nothing wrong with enjoying that, but that's, he said by his own words, I worship that. That's what my life was all about. But then by God's grace, the day came when I realized that will not meet the deepest needs of my soul and my life. And I need Jesus Christ. And Christ has come into his life. Now guess what? He still enjoys fishing and hunting, but it's not what he worships. He worships Jesus. And that's made a difference. I saw that in the life of my dad. I have some medals here. I remember Dad didn't say a whole lot about it, but you know how we young people are when we were young. You love athletics, and even when you're old, I still like watching Michigan win. It's fun. It has its place. Sadly, some people, that's their whole life. That's what they worship. They don't have anything beyond that, is their enjoyment, their pleasure, their competition, or whatever. And Dad had told me, and I hadn't even looked at it because he never made a big deal out of it. He'd won a state medal in wrestling. He'd won some state medals in swimming. And he always told the story. You learn through athletics. You learn through these things. They can be a wonderful tool. And this is a red one. It's second place in the state in the breaststroke, the 100-yard breaststroke. He said he was swimming in the state finals race, and he was about to touch the wall, and he looked back. And he said when he looked back, this little short guy out-touched him on the wall, and he got second place instead of first place. And he said, well, I learned a lesson. Don't ever look back and finish strong. That was a hard lesson. And but you know, sports had a place in his life. He enjoyed that. But once he came to Christ, all those other things were second place. They weren't first place anymore. It was, how can this be used to glorify God? How can I use my interests, my opportunities, my talents, my gifts? They're not all about me to bring glory to me. Everything I have now, everything I am, it's how by faith can God be glorified. And let me just suggest to you that the new covenant in Christ's blood sets you free. It's no longer about how can I earn heaven and how can I do enough to get there. It's praise God, Jesus paid it all. It's a finished work. And I'm saved by grace through faith. It sets you free. It sets you free to have peace, to have joy in the Lord. But realize, as Paul said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Once you're saved, don't forget what you learned when you were saved. I can't do it. I look by faith to Jesus. Now, the same way you got saved is the same way you live. The same way you serve. The same way you suffer. The same way you go through life. By grace through faith. Lord, I can't do it. That's why Jesus came. And in the new covenant, the I wills are on Christ's part. He promised he will put his mind in my mind. He will put his heart in my heart. He will put his life in my soul. And now every day I can have a love relationship where God talks to me through the Bible and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are making it clear to me. I'm learning, I'm growing. I'm talking to God in prayer. And as our speaker up at the men's retreat said, every morning we ought to say, good morning, God. And every night we ought to say, good night, God. And all through the day we ought to just be talking to God in a conversation because we have a living love relationship. We're saved by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith. And Jesus is faithful to fulfill the outpouring of grace because of the new covenant, the covenant of grace, accomplished at Mount Calvary.